Well, this morning, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, would you please? 1 Chronicles 16, we're going to start there. Very powerful verse here. This is David, and David had just brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And David realized to this point, he was anointed by God. He was called to be the king of God's people, the king of Israel. But he had had some really, really tough times. If you remember, for 3.5 years, he was running for his life as Saul was hunting him down. Remember that? Living in caves, not knowing what was going to happen the next day. It was not easy, not easy. But here he is recounting the wondrous deeds of the Lord. You know, even when times are tough, can we still give God praise? That's right, because he's always working. So here you find David, and in 1 Chronicles 16, beginning with verse 8, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually, and remember the wondrous works that he has done." That powerful passage of scripture there. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." God told Jeremiah, "Those who seek me diligently will find me." You know, it always, what God does in our life, he has made conditional on what we do. He wants us to go after him, not just to sit back in lazy indifference, but to go after the things of God. Seek the face of the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength and his presence continually in our lives. Give thanks to him and make known his deeds among the nations. We've been going through 1 Peter, and we're going to continue that in this coming year. But 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, a people for his own possession." For what? Next verse. "That we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are to display his splendor wherever we go. Tell others about the wonderful God we serve by how we live, what we do, and what we say. So make known his deeds among the people. Are you thankful for anything this last year? Today's the day. Last Sunday in 2018, and every year at this time, we recount what God has done. You know, as I was thinking back personally, God has done so many wonderful things in my life this last year. Probably the greatest event was my dad giving his life to the Lord and then going home to be with Jesus. I mean, that was just a powerful time. But many, many other things that have happened. You know, I am so grateful. As I was thinking, my wife was here last night. We are so grateful for being able to serve up here. We've been here a little over 30 years. Last October was 30 years. And it's been the biggest blessing in our life. And to work, we work with our friends. You know, there was a pastor here a while back, and he was asking me about the church. I said, "You know, I just love working with my friends." And he looked at me and he said, "I never had the luxury of doing that." He was pastor of a very big church. But Jean Philippi, she does a ton of work here. Jean, Linda Woodbury, our bookkeeper comes in. She's going to be here tomorrow. Our secretary, Juliet, back here, who worked late last night to get some things going here. And Joy and all the other secretaries that work here, thank God for them. You know, they do so much. Our janitors, Edgar and Alma, they clean this entire building, just the two of them, every week. I came in here yesterday. Edgar has a string and a measuring tape to make sure every one of these chairs are perfectly straight. He spent an hour and a half on his knees in here. We come in and we say, "Oh, everything looks great." You know what? There are people giving themselves to serve us, the church, behind the scenes. All of our wonderful leaders, our elders, that have been so great to work with. By the way, Ed turns 80 tomorrow. I told Ed he used to think that was old, you know, but he doesn't think that's old anymore. So many things to be grateful for this last year. One of the great things, too, are the lives that were transformed by the Lord and those who follow the Lord in obedience through the waters of baptism. So we're going to just recount. In fact, last night when I saw this, I thought, oh, yeah, you know, we tend to forget. So let's just look at the people who gave their lives to Christ. We committed their lives to Christ and were baptized with this little video presentation here. Boy, the baptisms. We did the Easter. You saw the snow around there. Every Easter Resurrection Day afternoon, we baptize people over at Young Life. They give us their hot tubs. Awesome. And then in the river this summer, we baptize people. And we have some more to baptize this coming Resurrection Sunday already. God has been so good. What a joy that is. Also, this last year, good job, Juliet. Boy, the technology just doesn't work sometimes. So thank God back there. You know, the people who work back there, no one notices them until something's not working. Then everybody turns around and you know, you never see them till that happens. So thank you. A lot of transition this last year. I mean, we had a new headmaster, John Whitfield, is doing an outstanding job with our school. We have 6 new teachers in our school. Every one of them are doing tremendous. We've had a new worship leader, John Mandeville, and his wife, Shelley, are coming up here. Their hearts have just been knitted to this congregation. They're overwhelmed with the love that's been shown to them from us. It hasn't happened to them before. So thank God for that. Glenn Chambers is now on our staff, part-time staff, for coordinating and administrating all of the different ministries and missions. So we've just had a great influx of people, lots of transition in leadership. A lot of dear friends have moved out of the valley. We probably had 6-7 families that were actively involved in our church have moved out of the valley this year. And so we know we'll see them one day in heaven. Also, one of the greatest things last year is the transition of a new building. And we could not end this year without giving God praise for what he did over there for that. He supplied over $1 million and thousands of hours of volunteer work. So we want you to see this little clip just one more time, an overview of what God did. We began this building in May, a year and a half ago, and 15 months later, we had our dedication service, which you'll see in this video here too. Amazing. Let's watch this. You know, when I see those, I think of the thousands of hours of volunteer work that went into that. And Mark Lyne, it would not have happened without you. Thank you, my brother. Praise God. He oversaw the whole project and put in 40 hours a week all year, volunteer, to get that thing done. Wow. Isn't God great? He is great. And you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that was faithful last year is going to be faithful this coming year. The future is uncertain for every one of us, but it's not uncertain to God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read this passage and make a few comments on it. One of the most powerful passages, I think, in all of Scripture. This is when the children of Israel were embarking on a new stage of life. It's a new era, just like a new year coming. A lot of uncertainties for them. Their parents had died in the wilderness. They just got done with 40 years in the wilderness here. And Moses was encouraging them about what would happen now as they were going to go into the land of Canaan. And these are the words that he speaks to them. They're words of promise, also words of warning. God knows human nature. And so we have the combination of God's faithfulness here and man's need for him. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, Moses says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as the man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, and who led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you to test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Wow. So, God was giving them these words. You know, God was going to bless their lives. And God was faithful to his promise. His promise went all the way back to the days of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you. So Abraham just had to start leaving and start walking. And sometime along the road, somehow God was going to show him where he needed to stop. That's faith. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's in Genesis 12. Then in Genesis chapter 15, God gave Abraham another insight. He said, your descendants will one day spend 400 years in slavery in a land that is not theirs. And then I will deliver them out with a mighty hand. And that is exactly what happened. 430 years, the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and God brought them out with a mighty hand, just as he promised to Abraham 500 years earlier. Think about that. Think about that. Is God a God of faithfulness? Yes. Even when it doesn't look like he's being faithful, he's faithful. He's always working. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. I was just reading that this morning in the Psalms. So here they are, and they've been 40 years in the wilderness under the discipline of the Lord. Why? What's the message that we have here? God is serious about his word. God is serious. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. It's not being afraid of God or cowering from God. It's understanding God means what he says, and he says what he means. And he's serious about it. He wanted the children of Israel to go into the land, and God was going to conquer those giants, but they refused to go. And so they were under the discipline of the Lord for 40 years. And in here, we have four areas that God wanted the children of Israel to remember. Number one, he said, remember how the Lord led you these 40 years and how he tested you in the wilderness. Remember, God tests us at times in life. God's not cruel, he's not vindictive, but he will bring us into situations in our life where we have no way to meet the challenge. He empties us of our resources. We cannot handle the situation. We cannot rectify the situation. We cannot change the situation. Only God can move, and that's what he did in the wilderness. He tested them. He put them in a situation void of all personal resources. They had no way to make a living. They had no way to get food. They had no way to get water. And they had to trust God. And God gave them manna. God gave them manna supernaturally to eat for 40 years. And it was sufficient. Beware, God says, our natural response is normally to grumble and to complain. That's our natural person. When things aren't going the way we want, when we are all of a sudden are in a very stressful situation and we can't change it, we tend to get upset, frustrated, angry. And we will oftentimes say, God, where are you? I've been praying. Why aren't you changing my situation? Why aren't you helping me in this? And that's natural response from us. In Numbers chapter 11 and chapter 14, especially in chapter 11, we find that when the children of Israel started to move forward and they didn't have any food, God miraculously caused manna to fall and gave them enough food for every day. And what did the children of Israel do? They didn't say, "Whoa, look at this. We got food, you know, it's better than a power bar, you know, it was sufficient." What do? They grumble and complain. You know what they were saying in Numbers 11? Manna, 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 manna. I'm tired of manna. They didn't want manna. They wanted a menu. They wanted choices. Okay. Don't we have any choices? You know, in America, that would make us upset because we're used to a lot of choices. We're used to options. God says, "No, I've given you all you need." "Well, Lord, what about my options?" There are no options. This is what you asked for. This is what I'm giving you. Okay, manna. So they complain against about manna. God wants our response to be, "Lord, we trust you." In Numbers chapter 14, when God told Moses to send spies into Canaan land, and they came back with a bad report. Of the 12 spies, 10 of them came back with a bad report. And this made the people of Israel upset. Why? Because they said, "But God, we thought you were giving us this land. We didn't know it was occupied by people who don't want us there. Why, Lord? Why? We don't want to go fight. We don't want to have to work. We thought this was a gift." God said, "It is a gift, but there's something you have to do. You've got to trust me." Little did they know that God was going to go before them and defeat those enemies. Do you know, Israel had to do very little fighting in Canaan land because God went before them. He struck fear in the hearts of the people. He turned them on each other. You know, and most of the time Israel just went in, like in Jericho, when God opened those walls and struck fear, they went in and just won those battles. Okay. They only lost 30 soldiers in the whole time that they conquered Canaan land. And that was at Ai because they disobeyed the Lord. And so God was going to go before them, but he tested them to see if they would do what God wanted them to do in the midst of their trial. So that's the first thing to remember. James says the testing of your faith produces something very important in our life. It produces perseverance. Now, perseverance is not a normal trait in us. We tend to give up too easily, especially in our country. "Oh, a little bit of trouble, I can't handle this." We give up way too easy. We're like milquetoast in our country right now. But God has to build tenacity, build in us stick-to-itiveness, build in us that quality that causes us to see the miracles of God. And it is perseverance. That's a quality I did not have before I was a Christian. I didn't persevere very well. My dad bought me a 1949 Chevrolet was my first car. One owner, beautiful little car, torpedo back. I didn't like it because it looked like an old person's car. And so I stripped all the chrome off of it. I was going to jack up the back end. I was going to paint it candy apple red. You know, I had my suicide knob. Most of the young kids don't know that, but it's a little knob that you put on your steering wheel. I had my chrome gas pedal, and I had all the chrome on there. And I took all the chrome off the exterior. I puttied up and brazed all of the dots, and I lost interest. So for 3 years, I drove this car around with dots around it. It looked unfinished, and it was like my life. My life was always unfinished. I just got tired of it. And then I went hunting with a guy, and he loaded his gun in my car and shot a hole through the roof of that about that big. And I left it there because it just peeled back for a year and a half. I just drove it around with that hole in the top of the car. And when it rained, you know, it was a cloth top. It just smelled like rainwater in the car all the time. So it was a great freshener. But I wasn't very good at persevering. God had to teach me the value of it. First of all, remember that God's going to build that in our lives. Secondly, he goes on to say here in verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know something." So this is something that they didn't know. What didn't they know? The importance of the Word of God. The importance of listening to the Lord and doing what he tells them to do. God wanted to make them know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. As we look into 2019, is God's word important to you? Is it important to you? Are you living in it? Jesus said, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." You want life to be infused in your life? And do I want that in my life? Yes. Where does it come from? It comes from His Holy Spirit as He feeds us through the Word of God. So that's life. Jesus told the Jews, "If you abide in my word," that means live in it, "you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So if God's word is not of primary importance in your life, this is a great time to say, this coming year, it will be. It will be. You know, I'm at Revelation 22 this morning, finished reading through the Bible this year. Every time I read through the Bible, it just has new insights for me, just feeding me. If I had to just stop at Revelation 21, I went, oh, God. There's going to come a time when death is no longer, and you're going to wipe every tear from our eyes. There's a great family reunion there. Oh, it just depicts the greatness and the majesty of God. I had to sit there for a while this morning. You know, is God's word important to us? You know what I found in my 40 years of pastoring? Men and women who do not live in the word of God, in whose lives God is not number one priority, they don't grow in the Lord. They don't grow. They get to a certain point and they just stop growing. And they don't see the miracles of God. Because we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. Jeremiah, there in Jeremiah 15, "Your words were found, O Lord, and I ate them. And they became to me, the joy and the delight of my heart." That's what God wants. "For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Beware. Beware. Our natural man will forget the Lord. How do we forget the Lord? By turning from His word. It says so in verse 11. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God." How would we forget Him? By not keeping His commandments. See, once we want to do what we want to do, we lay aside the word of God. We don't want to hear God's word anymore. Isaiah 30, when Isaiah was proclaiming the word of God to the people said, "Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." You know that verse? It's not in your notes. I just thought of it. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 30, so you are assured I'm not just coming up with this. Listen to the people. God tells Isaiah here, Isaiah 30 verse 8, "And now go and write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book." So God told Isaiah to write what we have in our Bibles down, okay? "That it may be for a time to come as a witness forever. For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers," those are the prophets, "do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right." Don't try to confront us with what is right. "Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Turn aside from this path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." What were they saying? They said, "We don't want to be confronted with God's word. We want to hear pleasant things. Tell us how great we are. Tell us that God's okay with what we're okay with." You know, human nature. Human nature never changes. God is still there, and His word is still true. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commands." It's a good time to say, "Lord, this coming year, more than ever, I'm going to set my heart to please You. I'm going to read Your word and take it for what it says." God says what He means. He means what He says. There's some scripture, I'd say maybe 10%, right around there, of scripture that's hard to understand. It's open to interpretation. The book of Revelation has parts. Ezekiel has parts. I mean, there are parts that are difficult to understand. But I would say 90% of the Word of God is very clear. He says what He means. He means what He says. And He expects us to do it. Why? So that He might do good to us in the end. I hope you underline that verse in your Bible, verse 16. Why does God take us through this? Because He wants to do good to us. And He knows that His ways are the way to life. Number three, remember God's abundant provision. He lavishes upon us. That's in verse 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land full of brooks and water and fountains and springs, flowing in the valleys, a land of wheat and barley." And then He goes on to say, "in which you will lack nothing." God is blessing His people. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says God lavishes his grace upon us. Grace is all of God's resources coming to bear on any situation in our life. That's grace, and it's appropriated by the Holy Spirit. Everything that God has is available to us. So we can never say, I can't do this, or we can never say, God, I don't think I can handle this, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Philippians. And God is there all the time. He abundantly provides for us. Luke chapter 6 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do people sometimes not experience the lavishing and the overwhelming provision of God? Because they're not givers. They tend to hoard what they have. God says, give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. A measure you can't contain. We're our own worst enemies. On Christmas morning, I got a call from the emergency room up here at Granby Medical Center. And I get these calls from time to time. I've been down there several times. But there was a family who came up here on vacation. And all the children, grandchildren, and the dad had bought all of them ski passes for the week. And on Christmas Day in the afternoon, they were going to go snowmobiling. And his wife woke up in the morning, and he was cold next to her. And he died in his sleep. And so the family were Christians, and they wanted a pastor to go down. So I went down there early Christmas morning and spent time with the family there. They loved the Lord. But one of the things that impressed me, this guy had his kids and some other people there. And they went on for probably a half hour telling me how generous this guy was. He loved the Lord. They said you could not go downtown Colorado Springs or Denver without him seeing somebody who needed something. They need a coat, he would give them their coat, his coat on the spot, many, many times. They needed shoes, he'd take his shoes off and give them to him. Then he'd go to Walmart and buy another pair. He owned a company. He wasn't a real wealthy man, owned a small company. And they said oftentimes he would hire 10 people to do the work of two just because he knew they needed money. And so he just said, come on, you know, I'll pay you. Just come on and help. Give, give, give. There was one young man there who said, I was one of the recipients of that. I was homeless, had no family or anything. He took me in, gave me a job, led me to the Lord, and here I am today because of what he did. Man, you know, I was challenged by that. I went down there to comfort them. They challenged me. I said, Lord, I'm not a giver like that. But I need to be. I want to be. Forgive me for ever holding on too tightly to the things you've given me. Let me make it what I have available to you and to be used by you. That's where we experience miracles. I went out of there blessed. Very special family. Ungratefulness is always an indicator that we have forgotten that God is our source. Ungratefulness is an indicator that we've forgotten God is our source. He provides for all that we need. God says, remember that as you go into a new year. Remember that as you go into a new stage of life. And lastly, remember God's power. Here in chapter 8, verse 17, he went on to say how God wanted to do good to them in the end. But he said, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant. It says in verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and live in tents, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. This happens so often in America. We are struggling financially. So we pray, oh God, open something up. Oh God, increase my business. Oh God, give me a job. Oh God. And God answers that prayer. And he gives us a job or he starts a business. And all of a sudden, things are blessed. And we're making money. But now, the more money we're making, the more we think we have to keep going because you want to strike while the iron's hot. And I've seen this happen many times when God begins to bless a family and all of a sudden the job becomes number one. The church is no longer that important. I mean, I got to work on Sundays because, boy, things are going great and we need to keep it going, okay? And I've got a big staff, so I got to keep them paid. And so the job becomes priority number one, and we forget that it was the Lord that gave us that. See, this verse counters human nature. There are priorities. When we're under the blessing of God, be careful, lest you say, it was my power that did this. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. We would not have the mental abilities that we have to be doctors, to be construction owners, to be businessmen. We would have nothing but what God has given us. It comes down from the Father above. God is the one that gives us that power. And we have to be very careful that we don't forget that. There are priorities. We have to keep Christ and His Word number one in our life. Every one of us individually. If you're single, number two in your life is your job. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then number three, your ministry. Singles are so free to be used by the Lord, to give their lives to God. That's why Paul said, better that you're single than married. You know, when you're married, your interests are divided, right? Who, boy, are they ever. But if you're married, Christ and His Word is number one. Your spouse is number two. Your children are number three. Your job is number four, and your ministry is number five. And when we get those out of order, and those are all biblical scriptures with that, when we put job number one, we're in trouble with a capital T. When we put our family number one in God and His Word and His church down, we're in trouble. Anything can become an idol in our life. So we got to beware of that as we go into this next year. God warns us of that. Why? Because in the end, He wants to do us good. That's the whole purpose of the Lord here. Beware. You know, we remember the past differently than the world does. Tonight, tomorrow, there's going to be all these news programs about everything that happened in 2018. And there's a lot that happened in 2018, and we're going to ooh and ah and oh yeah, I remember that. And it's going to be neat to see. And then we go on. But God wants us to remember for with a purpose. Remember what He's done so that we can have hope and strength and faith to move forward. We remember the past in order to prepare us for the future. There's a purpose in why we remember what God's done. God wants to do us good in the end. I always like to have a little theme at the beginning of the year. But I believe, and I believe with all my heart this year, I put down here, get ready for blessings unforeseen in 2019. Because God has great things in store for us. Blessings unforeseen are going to be there in 2019, just as He did in the past, so He's going to do in the future. We're going to close our service this morning with communion, because the greatest thing we are to remember is to remember what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us. So as we bow for prayer, thinking about His Word this morning, thinking about His goodness to us, thinking about our tendency to grumble and complain and be frustrated with life, which we do, I do, but we have to grab those thoughts. The Bible says, take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. We're going to get frustrated, we're going to get angry, but we take them captive. We say, Lord, I'm not going to let grumbling be a mark of my life today. I'm going to give You praise. Let's bow for prayer here today as we prepare our hearts for communion. Thank You, Lord. Oh, God. Thank You, Jesus. Just remember what Christ has done in your life. If there's anything that you need to ask His forgiveness for, now's the time to do that. Whenever Israel went into a new stage, God said, consecrate yourselves to Me. We can do that right now. God will forgive. I will forgive your sin and remember it no more because of the power of the cross and the shed blood of Christ. Or maybe there's a commitment in your heart that you want to make this coming year. Say, Lord, this year I'm making this commitment to You. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is leading you to. Thank You, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Lord, as we're in Your presence, we thank You for this time. And we remember that on the night that You were betrayed, You were with Your disciples and You took bread and You gave thanks and broke it and gave it to Your disciples and said, take this and eat of it, all of you. This is my body given for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And then you took the cup, and when you had given thanks, you gave it to your disciples and said, take this and drink, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, today we do. Remember your body that was given for us. Your body, O God, that bore the penalty of our sin. You became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God and have right standing. You bore the wrath of God, the punishment that satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. And you said, every person that looks to me will be saved. Thank you for the body, and thank you for the cup. Represents your blood, your shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And you were the perfect sacrifice, once and for all. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we thank you for these things today. Thank you that we are free from condemnation and guilt because of what Christ has done in his death on the cross. And, oh God, thank you for the power of his resurrection through which we have the Holy Spirit living within us now. And, Lord, be honored and worshiped as we partake in communion this morning. And we give you thanks for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen, Father. Thank you. Thank God for his grace, right? That verse comes out of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, when Paul had this issue in his life that he was begging God to take away from him. Remember that? And God said no. Whenever God says no, there's a good reason for it. He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And when Paul had that revelation, next verse he says, well then, I will all the more gladly boast in my weakness that the power of God may rest upon me. You ever feel weak? His grace is enough. We're going to close with that song today. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning and again for our time together. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the encouragement that we receive from just being with one another. And Lord, most of all, thank you for your grace. And as we leave this day, may we be filled anew with your Holy Spirit. May we anticipate the great things that you're going to be doing in our lives through this coming year. Whatever unexpected adversities we're going to face, unexpected challenges, unexpected hardships, you're going to take us through every one because you're faithful, oh God. So, Lord, we leave this place today with a new and revived confidence in you. Thank you for this now. Bless each one as we go this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen. God bless you.